of the gospel. So we're going to walk our way through Mark, and then as we got to Christmas, I just spent a few weeks talking about the Christmas story, and then was away for as we went to Mazatlan. So we'll spend the next few weeks going through the book of Mark, and then after that we'll go back out to the book of James and walk our way through to Revelation, and then Jesus comes back, right? And everybody says, ah, come on. That's what's not very hearty of a yell. Probably knock that over before I'm done. Here, let's pray. Again, I'm sorry for the cough drop, but bear with me today, okay, please. Lord, thanks for the time that we have together. Just this family and friends and lovers of God. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would draw us to a depth of relationship with you right now, Lord. We ask that the things of the day and the things of this world would just kind of fall away supernaturally, and we could see you as you are. Thank you for showing us your glory and inhabiting our praises. And we thank you that your word is truth. And we pray you'd give us great understanding today, Lord, not just for our mental abilities, but that you would change us, that we'd be who you desire us to be. And anoint this time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we jump into Mark, I thought it was important for us to remember a couple of things. You know, the Old Testament speaks over and over again of the coming of someone, doesn't it? All the way through. But the Old Testament speaks in shadows. It speaks in symbols and prophecies, all looking forward to the coming of someone. And you can't read the Old Testament without being aware of the constant promise that runs through every page. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. And as we open the Gospels, that someone steps forth in the fullness of his glory. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "We have beheld his glory as of the only Son of the Father." I love the Gospels. They're to me, as I read them over and over again, fascinating. There you see Christ as he is, right? And that's why it's important for us to go back and read the Gospels. The word Gospels derived from an Anglo-Saxon word meaning God, or God meaning good, and spell meaning tidings or news. So, Gospel is good news or good tidings, right? And the four writers of the Gospels are called evangelists, from a Greek word meaning bringer of good tidings. And the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic Gospels because, unlike John, they give a synopsis of Jesus' life. And the word synopsis is from two Greek words meaning a view together or a collective view. So these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, can be viewed together. And they're striking in their similarities. But they're equally striking in their differences. The Synoptic Gospels narrate Christ's earthly ministry, chiefly in Galilee, up north. But John's Gospel stands in a class all by itself. He tells of Jesus' ministry in Judea, around Jerusalem. The Synoptics, they narrate Jesus' miracles and his parables and addresses to the multitudes. But John, he presents a deeper and more abstract kind of discourse. It talks about his conversations, his prayers. And so the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they speak primarily of Christ in action, the things that Jesus did. John portrays Jesus in meditation and in communion. And so as we open the Gospels, that someone has come, right? He's here. The promised one has come. And it presents Jesus right in our midst. The Gospel of John says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Gospels are the center of the whole Bible. The prophets, all that they said points to our Lord's earthly life on this world. And all that follows in the epistles proceeds from them, right? The Gospels are the source. So why four Gospels? You ever wonder that? Why four Gospels? Why not one straightforward narrative that would give us a glimpse of who Jesus is? Wouldn't it have been simpler? Wouldn't it have been clearer? Wouldn't that save us from some of the difficulties that people tend to have about the conflicting accounts they think that happened in the two? But it said that if there are four witnesses that came before a judge to give account of a certain event, and each told the story exactly the same way, the judge would probably conclude that the only thing that he was certain of was that the four witnesses had agreed to tell the same story. But if each man told what he had seen as he had seen it in his own words, then the evidence would be credible to a judge. And that's what happens when we read the four Gospels. All four men tell the same story, but each in his own way. And I find it interesting that each gospel is a development of an exclamatory statement that's found in the Old Testament. Four different times, and only four times in the Old Testament, there's an exclamatory statement concerning the Messiah. And he's introduced always by the word, behold. In one, we read, behold the King, O Israel. In another, we read, behold you, thy servant. In a third, behold the man. And in the fourth, we read, behold thy God. And these four statements, they're what's amplified in the Gospels. Because in each of them, and we'll talk about it in a second, Jesus is presented as King in Matthew. He's presented as servant in Mark. He's presented as the Son of Man in Luke. And he's presented as the Son of God in John. So, four accounts with one Christ. Four accounts, one purpose. All sketches of one person. So, let me go quickly through, just to give you a little bit of background on the Gospels, because we won't be back here for a little bit. Matthew presents Jesus as King, right? He writes the story of Jesus' life primarily for the Jews, that he's the son of David. If the Jews were going to be impressed, it'd have to be by someone of their own. Their teacher must be a man versed in the Old Testament scriptures and in the customs of the Jews. And in Matthew 1:1, we see Jesus' genealogy traced to David and to Abraham, the father of Israel, and the keepers of the promise of the Messiah. Being the son of David and the son of Abraham would only matter to the Jewish people, since the Messiah came for these men. That's why through the book of Matthew, you'll see over and over again references to the Old Testament. Why? It's written to the Jews. They know the Old Testament. You won't see that as we go through Mark. Only right in the very beginning, we'll see it today, will you see a reference to the Old Testament. Why? Mark wasn't written to the Jew. Mark was written to the Roman. So the Roman doesn't have interest in the Old Testament. They don't know anything about it. So why would Mark put that in there? Matthew, though, he understood his purpose was to reach the Jew, so he wrote over and over again, this is what the Old Testament says about the coming Messiah, and this is how Jesus fulfills that. Matthew has one purpose, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Israel. Okay? Then Mark, and we'll walk our way through it a little deeper as we go through, Mark depicts Jesus as a servant. So Matthew has a Jewish audience as his target. Mark has a Roman audience as his target. And the theme of the book, if you have your Bible open, we'll go back to it in a second, but go to Mark 10:45. I don't know if you're a marker in your book. I'm a theme guy. You're going to hear it as we walk our way through here. I'm always looking for themes of things. Here's the theme of the whole book of Mark. You want to know why the book of Mark was written? Here it is, one verse. Find it in every book of the Bible. You'll find a theme if you look. 10:45 of Mark. Here it is. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Anybody ask you why Mark was written? Go right there. Point right there. Say that's what the book of Mark was written. So Mark has no reason to teach the Romans that Jesus is the King of Israel and the prophesied Messiah. They don't care. Such information given to them would be meaningless. Again, because the Romans didn't know the Old Testament at all. They weren't interested in prophecy being fulfilled. And the Romans wanted a straightforward message, kind of like the way we Americans are. Give it to me straight, give it to me right, don't be dancing around, give it to me. And Mark is that book. That's why this book is known as the Gospel of the Ministry of Christ. It's all about what Jesus did, okay? Then the last couple books we'll just briefly go through. The book of Luke was written to the Greek. The Greek was a very scholarly person, poets, all that intellectual type. So Luke was a doctor, right? And the purpose of the book of Luke, we see in verse 1, Luke declares his intent to write a narrative in an orderly sequence. You see it in verse 1 to 4 of Luke. If you want to write the mark your theme of Luke, Luke 1, 1 to 4, that's the theme. Luke's not trying to show that Jesus is the Messiah or that he's the Son of God. Luke is showing us that Jesus is the Son of Man. And that's why when you read through the book of Luke, you see that he goes to great lengths to reveal the humanity of Jesus. You see in there, remember, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, the childhood of Jesus. And the genealogy of Jesus is traced back to Adam. Why? Adam was the first man. And he talks a lot about the parables of Jesus in Luke. And he speaks about the Gentiles and the Samaritans and other outcasts who found grace in the eyes of God. And so, as we read through the book of Luke, we find a narrative of Christ's life and gain information about his humanity. Jesus is a man. And then, of course, the Gospel of John, it shows Jesus as the Son of God. And it was written about the Gospel of John 90 AD, decades after the first three Gospels had been written. And so the writing of the book of John was considered universal, is to reach all men. And the purpose of John, again, if you want to highlight it, is over in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Here's the purpose of it. You know, flip there. I'm just a theme guy. It's really good for us because we won't be back in the Gospels for a while. John 20, 30 and 31. Excuse me. Okay, John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. 31. But these are written. Why did John write this gospel? Right here he tells us. This is all written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Do you see it? The Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. So the purpose of John is to do what? Shows Jesus as God. That's why John was written. That's why you see the great I Am statements only in John. Why? He's trying to help these Jews, all people, but in particular Jews, to be able to recognize, hey, guess what? Here's your Messiah. He's right here in your midst. He's saying, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Remember, I think there are 6 or 7 I Am statements. That's why John put it in there. So the purpose of the Gospel of John is to prove that Jesus is God in the flesh. Another thing, last couple things, okay? There's a genealogy both in Matthew and Luke. You ever wonder why the genealogy is just in those two, but not in the other two? Well, the reason is this. Kings require genealogies. You have to know their descent in a royal line. So the genealogy of Matthew goes back to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, through King David, Israel's model king. In presenting Jesus' servanthood, we see in Mark, he doesn't give us a genealogy at all. Why? Who cares about the genealogy of a servant? No one's interested in the genealogy of a servant. No one cares. That's why Mark doesn't have it. Luke traces his genealogy back to the first man, like I said, Adam. And in presenting Jesus as the divine Son of God, John gives no human genealogy at all, or birth, or child narratives. But where? How's he open his gospel, remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Saying what? Jesus always existed. He never has begun. He's always been. He's always be. Why? John was written specifically to say Jesus is God. That's why. So Jesus is sovereign king, but he's also the perfect servant. And he's the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. So as we walk our way through Mark, we're going to see the fact that Jesus is presented as a servant. Now, a couple things about the guy Mark. At the time of the crucifixion, John Mark is figured to be about 12 years old. Now you might ask, wait a minute, if John Mark is 12 years old at the time of the crucifixion, how did he write this gospel? Now, his mom, John Mark's mom, was must have been a very wealthy woman, and a lot of the Bible studies were held in her home. And if you go through and you really look through the book of Acts and some of that stuff, you'll see John Mark's role in this. But he was around, so some of the things that he wrote, he saw with his eyes. Peter calls Mark my son in the faith, and it's probable that Peter led John Mark to the Lord. And so strong church tradition says that the apostle Peter is the main source of Mark's gospel. Some call the book of Mark the gospel according to Peter. Now, you'd have to study that to find out if that's how you line up, but there is a lot of people who line up in that way to say this is Peter's account spoken through John Mark of what he saw, because Mark was too young back in those days. Also, John Mark's mom's name was Mary. Excuse me. Mary's brother's name was Barnabas. Remember Barnabas in your Bible? So that would have put Barnabas would have been Mark's uncle, right? Remember Barnabas? He traveled with Paul on the first missionary journey. Remember, John Mark decided to go with him at that time. Paul and Uncle Barnabas and John Mark are going to go. But as they got deeper into the missionary journey, and as they were appears like they were getting ready to go in the more hostile areas of Asia, John Mark decided he didn't want to continue on, and he went home. And it appears as if this offended Paul quite a bit. And Paul objected strenuously to the fact that when they got ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark with them. And Paul said, no way. And so Barnabas and John Mark went to the island of Cyprus to preach. And remember, Paul and Silas went on up into Asia on the second missionary journey. It was a bit of a contention back in that time. The good news is that this, if you will, breach between Paul and Mark didn't last very long, because Paul makes mention of Mark being in Rome with him and ministering to his needs. And so toward the end of Paul's life, you hear him saying, I long for Mark to be here. He does a good thing with me. Okay? Many believe that the book of Mark was the first gospel written. So Malachi would have been the last. Malachi and Nehemiah were the last Old Testament books written. And then there was 400 years of silence, right? God didn't speak at all. 400 years. That's a long time. God didn't speak through the prophets. God didn't speak at all. Some people believe God was done speaking. And then here comes Jesus. And Mark is the first gospel account of the story of Jesus. And it was written in Rome while Mark was with Paul. And the book was, some think, was written about 50 A.D., somewhere in there, 50, 55 A.D., it would have been written. So we went over the theme. You got the theme down, right? What was it again? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Let's see here. Let me find it. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, so let's read just a few verses. Let me look and see what time it is. There are three beginnings in the Bible. You know what they are? Genesis chapter 1, right? Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second beginning is in John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's the third beginning. You see it right there, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the beginning of the gospel. Remember, we know what the word gospel means, right? Good news, good tidings. So, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So, whatever age he is, he's not a boy. He's not a youth. He's a man. He's stepping into the ministry. So that's what he's saying is, here we go into the ministry of what Jesus did. And all the way through here, he's going to move real quickly through, give us short little concise statements and stories. We're just going to see the word immediately used over and over and over and over again because Jesus is on the move. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, and here's the only, best I can tell, the only Old Testament reference. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Speaking of John the Baptist, right? The one who's going to prepare the way for Jesus. Keep going. We're going to try to work our way up to verse 8 today. Verse 4, John became baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of... Oh, please forgive me. Start four again. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and all were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Sorry. Not going to make it much longer. So, Mark leaves the birth and the youth to other accounts. He jumps right in. He starts with the ministry of Jesus. And he wants us to be sure that we understand that he's talking about the Messiah that has been told will come. That's why he starts off right here in verse 2 with Old Testament references. And one's from Malachi and the other's from Isaiah. And it's to help us understand that this Messiah has been foretold. This isn't something that just happened. This is something that has been planned. God all along has been going to send his Son to redeem mankind. As it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So what's being said in these verses? He's saying, there's one who's going to be sent to... I'm sorry. To prepare the way. When kings in the Roman time would go out and visit, like, you know, maybe Mr. Obama would come to Indianapolis. Before he would come, they would send messengers out. And these people would go out and not only smooth the roads and make sure everything was in place, but they would prepare the people. Hey, the king's coming. The king's coming. Have you watched anything going on with North Korea? They're actually punishing people for not grieving properly. I'm glad I'm not there. Holy smacks, I'd be in jail. I mean, they're really getting after people, and they have pictures of people, and the lines had to be perfectly straight. And if they took pictures and the lines weren't straight, they redid the pictures so that everything looked perfect. Why? They're mourning their king. And that's what happened back in that day, too. And so here, when Jesus is coming, he's saying there's going to be one sent before him to prepare the way of the people. And what's the messenger going to say? Here he comes. Here he comes. He's coming. Watch for him. And that's what we just give a short little synopsis of John the Baptist's life, starting in verse 4, working our way up to verse 8. Not very much at all, but it just gives us a glimpse of who the man was. Fascinating, isn't it, who the man was? He prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. And what was his message? What was John the Baptist's message? We see it there in verse 4. He came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it goes on and says in verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and all were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So John's message was to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I like the word confessing in the end of verse 5. Do you see it there at the end of verse 5, the word confessing? It's an interesting word. The word is, I hope I can say it right, harmonious. It's where we get our word harmony from it. And our understanding of the word harmony is when two notes or two musicians sing, and it sing correctly, they bring about a beautiful sound as one harmonizes with the other. And so what am I doing as I confess my sins to the Lord? I'm acknowledging that what God says is true, and that what I'm doing is wrong. And when I confess my sins to the Lord, I'm harmonizing with Him. I'm harmonizing myself with the Lord. And I'm getting myself in harmony with Him, because I got to move over to Him. I got to confess that what I'm doing is wrong, and I got to move over and be in harmony with Him. That's what that word means. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That's what God is calling us to. Come into harmony with me. You're walking out here on the edge, and some of us think, boy, what's this confession thing all about? All God wants us to do is be in harmony with Him. Why do we wrestle with that? We ought to be jumping up and down saying, Lord, I want to be in harmony with You every day of my life. Why do I resist? I long for me to be in harmony with You. Why am I wrestling with that? I don't know how to come so easy to me. God, I was wrong here. God, please forgive me for that. I long to be in harmony with You. But what gets in the way? Sin, selfishness, pride, all those things, right? Keep me from moving over into harmony with God, because I want to believe I'm right. I want to stand in this place and say, well, you're wrong, I'm right. And I do that in relationship with You, and I do that in relationship with God. Somehow I'm arguing with God. So after all, that's ludicrous. I just love that word. I'd like to encourage you to meditate on that a little bit today. Confessing, being in harmony with God. And one of the things I love about King David, right? He confessed his sins quickly. That's why God says, there's a man after my heart. Because he longs to be in harmony with me. You with me, church? Man, that's a big deal. It's a glorious truth. And see, John the Baptist, as a forerunner, he was able to make the people understand that. You need to get in harmony with the Lord. And he helped them see their sinfulness. Remember, John's message was for the people to repent. We see that back in verse 4, right? To turn around, 180. There's going to have to be a change in your life to be in harmony with God. And sometimes it's got to be radical change. Sometimes it can have to happen. Like being willing to go to away to some place like Saul to Paul, which we're going to do the benefit concert for Saturday night. That's all I know. I don't know. I'll be there. I think, unless I can't talk. 10 o'clock. 7 o'clock. That's what I said. 7 o'clock. 10 o'clock in the Pacific time zone. No, that's not right. 7 o'clock. Never mind. The medicine's kicking in. Okay. Verse 6 then. Now John was clothed in a camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Can you imagine this guy living around us today? What we'd think? What we'd think about this lunatic? And he ate locusts. Woo-hoo! And wild honey. So he was identifying with Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and his dress and his manner of life and message of repentance. And he ministered in the wilderness. It was a rugged wasteland along the western shore of the Dead Sea. And I think this is what John's telling the people symbolically. He's saying, you know what, you're in a spiritual wilderness. And the spiritual wilderness that you're in is far, far, far worse than the physical wilderness your ancestors were in when they wandered the 40 years in what we would know today as Saudi Arabia. He says, you're in a spiritual wasteland. And he's calling them just to enter in to the relationship with the one who's coming. Enter into relationship with Him. And that's where you'll find rest. That's where you'll find hope. That's where you'll find purpose. That's his point. enter into that inheritance. And that's what he's calling us to today, even us Christian people. Because there's times when we resist moving on into what God has called us to. I know I'm saved, but there's times I put up walls and say, you know, God, I'm pretty happy here. And God says, no, Toby, there's more for you. Enter into your spiritual inheritance. I've got so much more. Let's not be like the, I can't remember the names of the tribes, who decided that their inheritance was on the wrong side of the Jordan River. Remember? They stayed back. And God says, I got something better for you on the other side of the Jordan River. They said, no, this is pretty good. Let's not be those people. Let's not be that church. Let's enter into all that God has for us. And that's what John the Baptist is encouraging these people. Come on, folks. Let's go. Let's go. It requires confession. It requires repentance. But that's a good thing. It requires humility. That's a good thing. And here's the heart of John the Baptist in verse 7. And he please forgive me. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. See who he's magnifying? You're going to hear it from me a lot if you hang around me a little bit. If you ever go to a church, or if you ever listen to a Bible study, or if you ever watch Christian TV, and they're pointing you to them, go somewhere else. And you know what? It doesn't take you long to find it if you listen close. They're on our TV stations today. They're in our community today. They're building up their ministry. And they may be successful in the world's eyes. Who are they pointing you to? That's what I want you to ask yourself when you listen to them. Every time, who are they pointing you to? If they're pointing you to them, man, run like the wind, bullseye. I'm dead serious. And if I, or any of us, stand up here and point you to anyone other than Jesus, you better run and don't look back. That's what John's saying. Man, it's all about Jesus. And I meant it last week when I said, remember I had a conversation with a guy who was saying, I'm a church guy. And I said to him, and I mean it, I've thought about it all week, you know what? I'm not a church guy. I'm a Jesus guy. And I want to be a Jesus guy. Now, I know there's a place in this world for the church. I believe it with all my heart. But I want to be about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, and I mean it. I don't give a rip if anybody knows the name of our church or who I am. I want them to know who Jesus is. Amen? And if we go anywhere in this world, you know, I know we print the shirts. I'm getting a little bit of a problem in my spirit with the shirts that say our church. You know what? The next shirt's coming out is going to say Jesus. And it's just going to be about Jesus. Because we're promoting ourselves. I don't want to promote us. I want to promote Him. And if people choose to come to this church because they get drawn closer to Jesus, I hope that's why you're here. That's the only reason. That's the only reason I'm coming. Because I know that in my relationship with you, you draw me closer to Jesus. And that's what he's saying here in verse 7. And one of the things I found as I was reading through this week, you read that about the sandal strap and you think, well, that's kind of a spiritual exaggeration, John. Come on. Really? But here's what happened back in the day. The rabbis taught that a teacher might require just about anything from his followers except to make them take off his sandals. So if I'm a rabbi and you're a follower of mine, I could ask you to do anything except that one thing. Take off my sandals. So what's John the Baptist say? John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. That's pretty good insight of the spirit of John, isn't it? That needs to be us. Let it be Jesus in us. Last verse then. I indeed baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now next week, starting in verse 9, we'll work our way into the baptism of Jesus. But John would baptize repentant sinners in water. But what he's saying is the coming one would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come and live inside of them. It's not in any way minimizing water baptism. Water baptism is an important step. And if you've not been water baptized, I really want to encourage you. That may be some of the reason why you're wrestling in your spiritual life. Because you haven't done one of the most basic, obedient steps. That verbiage was terrible. One of the most basic steps of obedience. He's just saying, the coming one, He's going to open the doors where the Holy Spirit of God doesn't just come and go like in the Old Testament times. He's going to come and He's going to fill you. And He's going to live inside of you. And you think of who we have now living inside of us? The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. What an awesome thing. And He's saying, be ready. He's coming. Aren't you excited? He's coming. And in verse 9 next week, we'll start right there and we'll see. John recognizes Him when He comes. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the time we have. Lord, we celebrate Jesus. Lord, I pray that He would be our focus all day, every day. Jesus. And thank You for church. Thank You that a body of believers could come together and just be about loving God. Lord, we pray that this body of believers would all be about Jesus. Not about a denomination type of thing and a Calvary Christian kind of thing or a Pastor Toby kind of thing. We want this to be a Jesus kind of thing. And may everything we do reflect that. And Lord, I pray that You would soften our heart and give us great humility when we get in positions where we're able to lead others and do Bible studies or like Thane and Taylor in a band and all those kind of things, Lord. Pray that You would guard our hearts. Or if we have opportunity to share our testimony, that You guard our hearts from taking any credit for the gifts You've given us or that which You've done through us. And we thank You that we each have a story to tell about the goodness of God. And I pray we proclaim that every chance we get. But may it always be about the goodness of Jesus. Thank You that You came, Jesus. Lord, I pray You'd fill our hearts with excitement as we walk our way through this book. I pray You'd give us great understanding. Glorify Yourself in our midst, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So read ahead. I don't know how far we're going to get next week because we're going to Skype Mike Pratt next week. Hopefully right after worship. Is that the goal? And then you never really know how much time that'll take. So it'll be maybe 50. We're trying to Skype our missionaries just every so often. Yeah, so we're going to try to, that way we can feel connected to them. So that'll be next week, but read ahead. Starting at 9, read ahead, okay? I'm sorry, Thane. You're on.